You've seen the title of the sermon today. It's called The Challenge of Indifference. And on that note, I was thinking, what would be the best way to describe what indifference is? And I remembered there was a person in our orchestra. He was older than all of us. He was at that time, I don't know, maybe 30-something. But he was, I was 14, okay? And he was that kind of person that you wouldn't see a single emotion on his face. It seemed like he didn't care about anything. And we were trying our best, the younger ones, to make him express at least some emotions. Maybe that's not the best person to say, indifferent, but I think it's close enough. So one time, and he was the cellist, he played the cello. And one time, the concert would start with the open stage. In other words, we would have to walk on the stage and sit down, take our instruments and start playing. And so he played the cello. What we did, it was a theater at that time. We found some place behind the stage, a little fake mouse with a long tail, a fake one. So we tied that mouse to the top of his cello, just to make him show some emotion at least. So he walked up, sat down, and when the conductor came on the stage and showed us to raise our instruments, and that mouse just went circling. He was calm as usual, no emotion. One day, we were driving that bus to another concert, and we didn't have plastic bottles for pop or for those drinks, so we had glass ones. And so he was sitting in the bus, and there was right above him on the shelf that glass bottle filled with some liquid. And his cello usually stayed right next to him in the bus. He cared most of all about his cello. And so there was a turn, and that bottle flies down right to his head, breaks into pieces. He's sitting there all wet, all quiet. Of course, we were afraid. It wasn't us. We didn't plan that. The next word we heard, "Whew, I'm glad it's not my cello." That's all. So talking about, maybe there is a different word for that, but I think indifference somewhat applies to that. The challenge of indifference. Of course, it's one thing to talk about those smaller things like cello, like people that I just described to you. But there's a completely different story when it comes to spiritual life. And that's what we will talk about today, okay? Let us just remind ourselves where we ended, because this is serious. And I'm thinking it's going to be three sermons. This is the second one. And last time we talked about what? Remind me. I wanted to know if it was clear enough for you. What did we talk about 2 weeks ago? We started the introduction to the message to Laodicea. And what would we say about that? God loves us. That was the introduction. That was the message for the beginning, for the first sermon. And so let's kind of start where we left and remind ourselves again about John, who is 80 plus years of age now on the Isle of Patmos. And he heard, as we talked about, he heard that voice behind him, and now he turns. And what did he see? Let's read now. Let's start reading Revelation 1, starting with verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. And I'm going to read New American Standard Bible. "Then I turned to see," and I'm skipping one verse and reading half of the 12th verse, and picking up in verse 13. "I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash." Just, as we read, just imagine that picture, okay? "His head and his hair were white like white wool." So it was not white wool, it was like white wool. "Like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters." Wait a minute. In verse 10, we read that it was like the sound of a trumpet, that voice. Now it's like the sound of many waters. So what is he saying? Well, the idea is that he is trying to come up with some kind of explanation to what he saw. And it's not that easy. He is trying to use something on this earth, on this world, to describe something that is out of this world. So don't be too picky on those details, because he is doing his best, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But at least we see that little discrepancy there. It sounded like a trumpet. Now it sounds like a lot of waters, many waters. Just be merciful. I don't know what I would do, what you would do in his place when we would see that, okay? Now let's read on. First, verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow, what an image. What an image. Of course, we know the history. That was the same Jesus that John knew all his life. That was the same Jesus. So what was John's reaction now? We read verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And I wanted to read this so we'll make a point and it'll help us to read the message to the church in Laodicea. And the point is, it was his natural reaction when he saw something that didn't belong to this earth. He was afraid. He was scared. And most likely, when we will read the message to the church in Laodicea, and maybe even the rest of the book of Revelation, we will be scared. We will be afraid too. But let's read on. When he was afraid, that person reached out and touched him and said, we read in verse 17, he placed his hand on me saying, do not be afraid. It's one of those things that I'm having a hard time understanding. When angels appear to people in the Bible, of course people get scared. And the next thing we hear, do not be afraid. Now when Jesus appeared in such a manner, the first thing we hear from him, do not be afraid. And now after the first sermon, I think it'll make more sense that it's not to scare us. It's not to make us feel bad or put us down. There's a message of love behind that. And so he says, do not be afraid. And let's just keep that in mind as we will read on today and the next time, because that's very important. So now let's finally go to that message and start reading the message to the church in Laodicea. And I invite you to open Revelation 3, and we're going to start reading verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14 and on. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We're going to skip next two verses because they deserve a separate study, and we'll do it next time. So, verse 17 and 18 for today, we're going to skip and read verse 19. So, let's connect again, verse 16, and we read verse 19. I will spit you out of my mouth, and verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And the last verse, 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what does the Spirit say to the churches? What is the message? What we are to hear? And of course, there has been preached and there will be preached many, many, many sermons. Because that's just so rich. There are so many aspects. So it'll be easier for us to focus on one thing at a time. I suggest that, as you know already, that we're going to talk about the challenge of indifference and look from that perspective on this message. Okay? So what is the challenge? If you open dictionaries and try to find the definition for the word indifference, you will find something like this. It's a lack of interest, concern, or sympathy. Okay? And origin late Middle English, in the sense being neither good nor bad. So it does apply to this particular message. Because when we read the description of that state of being of that church, we read at least three things. You are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm. You say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. So, you know what it feels like probably when you meet someone with that kind of attitude. And I'm just curious, when you meet someone who says, you know what, I'm okay, I'm all right, I have no need. I'm just wondering, what kind of feelings do you have toward that person? What goes in your mind, what comes to your mind when you meet people like that? Is it something that welcomes you to embrace them, to just spend time with them, just to invite them to... How do you feel about that? I mean, probably natural reaction would be, oh, sorry about that, excuse me, and you go your way. So that is a very serious challenge. How to deal with people like that? Of course, we can talk about the actual city of Laodicea. And we can talk about the history. We can talk about the reason why these words were used. You've probably already heard that. I've chosen specifically not to spend our time talking about all those details, which are very important too, because we wouldn't have enough time for that. But I've chosen specifically to talk about the actual application. What does it mean in spiritual way, in spiritual life? When we think about the church, when we think maybe about ourselves, if it applies to us, what does it mean? And in order to clarify the specific application of that state of indifference, I've chosen to read few paragraphs from several writings of Ellen White, which I found fascinating. In fact, she uses scripture or references in those passages from Revelation chapter 3. So it applies right to the subject that we are dealing with. So I'd like to read just one quotation, maybe just a little bit of it. It's found in Review and Herald, August 7, 1894. And I'm reading, "It is a fact that we have the truth, and we must hold with tenacity to the positions that cannot be shaken. But we must not look with suspicion upon any new light which God may send, and say, really, we cannot see that we need any more light than the old truth which we have hitherto received, and in which we are settled." When I read that, I was surprised that I would actually read something like this. And it goes on, "While we hold to this position, the testimony of the true witness applies to our cases its rebuke. And knowest not that our wretched and miserable and poor and so forth." So it applies to the message of the church of Laodicea. And she is talking about our attitude toward the new light. Let's read a little more. I'm reading now from Council to the Writers and Editors, page 33, paragraph 2. Let's just listen to that. "We must not think, well, we have all the truth." Kind of the same idea. "We understand the main pillars of our faith, and we may rest on this knowledge. The truth is an advancing truth, and we must walk in the increasing light." How do you like that? Well, let's read maybe a few more. Again, Council to Writers and Editors, page 35. "The fact that certain doctrines have been held as truth for many years by our people is not a proof that our ideas are infallible." How do you like that? "Age will not make error into truth, and truth can afford to be fair. No true doctrine will lose anything by close investigation." In other words, it's a good thing to actually investigate, to actually study for yourself. And maybe I'll read just one more. Page 36, the same counsel to writers and editors. Long-cherished opinions must not be regarded as infallible. It was the unwillingness of the Jews to give up their long-established traditions that proved their ruin. They were determined not to see any flaw in their own opinions or in their expositions of the scriptures. So what do you hear when we read something like this? And of course, you can find much more on the same kind of theme. What do you hear? How do you feel about that? Do you feel a little nervous? Do you feel a little uncomfortable? I felt uncomfortable. But you know what? I trust the words. And what I find in these words, actually the encouragement to build our faith, not on someone's thinking, but on our own personal studying and discovering the Word of God. That's the encouragement. That's the point. She doesn't say that, we were wrong. No, she doesn't say that. But nonetheless, if I put my faith on someone's thinking and someone's conclusion, I'm on very shaky ground. And that's the point. And just for sake of theme, let me ask you, if you don't mind, to raise your hands. Who were born in an Adventist home? Born and raised in an Adventist home. Thank you so much. And can I ask you to raise your hands, those who weren't born in an Adventist home? Thank you so much. Well, it's almost equal, but I think we had more hands for the first question. And I think it applies for all of us. But I find myself, just because I guess I was born in an Adventist home, that it applies to me. I'm tempted to trust someone. And what it does with our mentality, what it does when we choose to say, you know what, why should I even care to study now if everything has been discovered for me? You know what it does? It brings me to the state of indifference. I become indifferent. You know, I say, why should I care? If everything is revealed already, there is no point for me to spend my time studying the scripture. And that's exactly what happens with the church in Laodicea. So let's move on, because of course we can spend much more time talking about that. What does God do with that state of being? That, to me, was the most important part of this study. What does God actually do? How does He react to that? Let's read about that. And it starts with the revelation of Jesus Himself. We read in the very first verse of the message to Laodicea, it goes like this: the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Have you ever wondered why exactly this message starts with this interesting description of Jesus? Because if you read other messages to other churches, you would find that for each church there was a slightly different aspect emphasized about Christ. What is so special about these aspects when it comes to the message to Laodicea? Have you wondered about that? I'm sure you have. So what can we say? Let's take, for instance, the Amen. Okay, Jesus calls Himself, I am the Amen. What does it mean? Well, if you would go to the original language, of course, the Amen is the word in Greek. That's the word that is used there. And if you study just one Gospel of John, just because it's so connected to this book, the same author, you will find in the Gospel of John, that word Amen is used 50 times. And each time it's used in pair with the same word. You remember those passages. Truly, truly, I say to you. In Greek it says, Amen, Amen, I say to you. Why? Jesus was trying to emphasize the point. That was the way to underline what He is about to say. Truly, truly, Amen, Amen. Now, it's not just about His words. If His words are true, when He says, I am, Amen, I am true, I am the truth, I am not just words, I am the truth. Well, let's think about it, let's do the next step. If He is the truth about what? What was the main purpose that Jesus wanted to explain to us human beings when He came to this world? Why did He came? to reveal his Father. And we read that very thing in the Gospel of John too. He came to show the Father. And he said, who's seen me, seen the Father. Just the way I am, my Father is. So, he was the truth about his Father. At the same time, he was 100% human being. Right? So, he was the truth about human beings too. That humans were not a mistake of the universe when God created them. That was God's plan, to create human beings with free will, with an option, with an opportunity and privilege to choose for themselves. It was God's plan. And so he revealed that truth too in him. So he was the true God and he was the true human being that was created in God's image. He was the Amen. That's just one part. How about faithful and true witness? He's faithful and true witness. What did he witness to? Witness to the truth. What is the truth? Person of God. God, loving God. So he's faithful and true witness. You know, when you research, when you study that word witness, in Greek it is the same word as the word martyr. Actually, the word is martus. Same word can be translated as witness or as martyr. And just for the sake of time, I would give you the actual conclusion. But if you want, you can go back and do your own research. When Jesus called himself, I am true witness and faithful witness, what he emphasizes two things. I am standing for who I am until the very death. I am true and faithful to what I came to reveal until the very death. And in fact, he died for that. So he stood for who he wanted to reveal to us. And when he says now to the church in Laodicea, look, I am now very serious about what I'm going to say. Because I am the truth. I came to this world to reveal God's character. I came to this world to reveal who humans are that God created in his image. And I stood for that. And I died for that. It's not that simple. It's very difficult. It's very serious to me. So what I'm about to say, you better listen to that. Because that's that important, that serious. And we read the following. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but you are lukewarm. To use that word today in our context, you are indifferent. You don't care. And that's the problem. And I'm very concerned about that state of being. Let's focus on what he says next, because that's scary. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, that's one of those challenging sentences that you can find. And to be precise, to translate it from Greek, it actually says, I am about to. It's not that I am going to do it. It's not that I decided to do it already. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. What kind of character should that person have to say those words? Just imagine, just think about it. So that person probably hates or detests or impatient, or maybe that person is tired. Or is angry? Is he? That's the challenge. And that's the thing that when we read the message to Laodicea without that introduction that we had last week or a few weeks back, we would make wrong conclusions. And unfortunately, there are so many people who read that and they do exactly that. They get scared. They get afraid. And the picture of God that I have after reading these words are not the right one. Because he's scary. If you take just these words. But that's not the new dilemma. In fact, in the Old Testament, God took the same risk with Moses. Do you remember the story? We find that story in Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 14. We read, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone,
he says to Moses, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Can you imagine that conversation with God that Moses had? You know what, Moses? I'm tired. That's it. That's it. No more people. No more suffering. I'm going to make one nation from you. And what went on then? Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak saying, and so forth, so on. And then let's read just verse 14. After Moses went on to say, Lord, why? You cannot do that. You are not the God that I know who would say such a thing. And then in verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Of course, we were not going to spend our time answering all these questions, because that's a very interesting subject to study too. Why did God do that? Why would he do such a thing? But at least to make a point now, we see the connection that in Revelation, it's not the first time when we hear something like this that doesn't belong to his character, that, you know, Moses was against that, and actually God agreed afterwards and he didn't do that. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Do you think he's just playing? He's been dead serious. He's very serious, because this is a very dangerous state of indifference. This is very dangerous, and he is not joking. He's been very serious. But let's move on. Let's not just take these words. Let's move on. The very next verse, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Be zealous. You know, can you imagine that you can say to an indifferent person, you know what, just be zealous. Do you think it's going to work just like that? Just be zealous. You shouldn't be indifferent. Just be zealous and repent. Is there anything God does for the church in Laodicea that they might be zealous? Is there anything he actually does about it? And the very next verse, verse 20, is, I think, very, maybe not the most powerful verse in the Bible, because the whole Bible is so powerful, but that verse is very powerful in this message. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And to say that, doing literal translation, I guess, I am standing at the door knocking. That's a continuous action. Now, let's put together, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth on one side, and I am standing at the door, and I'm knocking, and I'm knocking, and I'm knocking, and I keep knocking. When you study that word, knocking, it'll send you back to the Old Testament. That's where it originates. And do you know what scripture is that in the Old Testament? Son of Solomon. Son of Solomon is the actual place in the Bible where the same word is used. Of course, it's used in Hebrew, but if you translate that into Greek, that will be the same word. And what is interesting about that word, that actually was very new to me, I never knew that. I always thought that that knocking part is something like this. Very gentle, very quiet, you know, kind of, I'm not going to push your door, I'm not going to slam it, I'm just knocking. It's not true. Because the word that is used there, it's pounding. That's it. It's pounding. Let's just look a little bit at the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verses 2 to 8. It's a very interesting subject to study. Chapter 5, verses 2 to 8. Just to give you the background, what happened before that. There was a wedding, beautiful wedding that you can read prior to this particular passage. And after the wedding between Solomon and Shulamite, she saw a dream. Okay, so and verses 2 through 8 are the dream that she saw. That was, it didn't happen actually, I didn't know that, but it was a dream that she saw. And can you imagine a bride that just had a wedding? We don't know exactly the next day or a few days after, but it was the peak of the excitement and joy and love. And now she's having a dream. And let's read that dream.
Guess it's fascinating.
Psalm 5:2. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? She responds to him. I have washed my feet. How can I dirty them again?
That's an interesting response.
My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone.
Now it's not a dream, it's a nightmare.
My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. What a nightmare for a bride to have. He was knocking at the door, trying to went in. And you know what's interesting about this particular passage, as you study that in original language? It's interesting that it starts in actual Hebrew with the word I, and it ends with the word I. And there are two more places in that particular passage where she uses the word I. And the structure of that passage almost tells us, you study, you find that that's true. The structure of that passage tells us that she is so self-centered, self-contemplative. She is thinking about herself. And that's interesting when you look at the actual structure of this passage. So when she is there inside, and he kept knocking, he knocked at the door, she goes, oh, you know what? I don't feel like opening the door. She's being indifferent. She's been so self-centered. But when she decided to actually go to the door and open it, the scary part was that he was gone. And I cannot imagine what she must have felt when she woke up from that dream. She went, phew, I'm glad it was a dream. But there is a point why that particular scripture and that particular word, pounding, is used again in the book of Revelation, in the message to Laodicea. Do you see the parallels now? Jesus is pounding. He is the one who died because he testified how much he loved the church. He is the one who has done everything possible to show his love. And now he comes as John is walking among those seven lampstands, and he comes to this one, the seventh one, and there is indifference. And he keeps pounding because he cannot just live that. He is not indifferent about our indifference. And that's the good news, that he keeps pounding at the door just because he loves us so much. Isn't that good news? So that's what God does with indifferent people. He keeps pounding at the door. He keeps screaming almost, I love you. I died for you. I came to this world to testify who God is. He is God of love. I came to this world to testify who you can be. And he keeps pounding. Would you answer to him? Would you like to be changed if you find yourself in that state of indifference? Would you like to respond and say, Lord, come in. Lord, I appreciate your love. And you know what? There is nothing else that can be done to indifferent people. The only way to face that challenge of indifference is to love. Aren't you grateful that our God, my God, is that kind of person that keeps loving us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot explain in our words our appreciation to you. Lord, we just want to say, yes, come in. We don't want to spend a single minute without you. Lord, we don't understand everything. And we know that we'll keep learning in the eternity what it meant for you and for us when you actually came to this world and you showed who God is, and you died for us. But Lord, what we understand is enough already for us to say that, of course, we decide to open our doors to you. Of course, we want to follow you. We don't want to stay in a state of indifference. Please change us. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.